Our scripture this morning is found in Acts chapter 7. I know some of y'all, especially as you turn to Acts chapter 7 and you see that it's 60 verses long, get a little bit nervous thinking he's going to make us stand up for 60 verses. We'll be here all day if he reads this chapter. Those that get my notes will know what we're actually reading because I put that in my notes so that I will remember what it is that we're supposed to read when we come to a lengthy chapter. I never will forget. Angie was there. I was preaching at First Baptist in Newport. It's one of my first sermons, and Papaw was there. And it was the first time that he had been to Newport to watch me preach. I had preached at a church that he was pastoring in Minor, Missouri. Minor, Missouri is kind of like Mohawk, all right? If you blink your eyes going through it, you're going to miss it, all right? Tiny little community, one church that's not too far outside of Sikeston, Missouri. If y'all know anything about Sikeston, you know Lambert's Throwed Rolls. I was preaching that morning at First Baptist in Newport, and my text was Genesis, I think all of it. And I had selected a really long text, and Papaw was reading it, and the Holy Spirit said, that's too much to read at one sitting. I try not to force everybody to read. We are going to summarize what Stephen said this morning to the Sanhedrin. We're going to see why this is really important. But what I want us to understand is that God calls us to be faithful and to proclaim the gospel no matter what. No matter what. We'll make this point again in a few moments. Y'all remember the charge? We saw it last week. Do you remember the charge that has been brought against Stephen? Blasphemy. And the moment the word blasphemy is mentioned, this becomes a capital case. Okay? Stephen knows very well going into this council meeting, he's not going to see another sunrise. He knows this. He's not going to see the sun set. He's not going to see the sun rise again. He knows how this is going to turn out. Now, he could have said, okay, guys, you got me. If you'll just kind of do what you did to the apostles, just kind of slap me around a little bit and let me go, I won't do this anymore. But Stephen boldly stood before a group of men that he knew were about to kill him. And we're going to see why that's important in a couple hours when we get to it. But God calls us to be faithful no matter what. Acts chapter 7, we're going to read verses 54 through 60 in honor of the reading of God's word. Let's stand. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, well, don't you wish God would have directed our attention to the Holy Spirit this morning? Wouldn't that have been amazing if, like, almost every hymn we sang was about the Holy Spirit? That would have been just amazing, wouldn't it? We have sung about and to the Holy Spirit this morning anyway, but being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Beloved, y'all know this is my prayer every morning. God, give me that kind of vision of you. And Lord, I understand what I'm asking for. If that's what it takes, then that's okay. But God, give me that kind of vision of you. And he said, but they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the reading of your perfect and infallible word in our midst this morning. And as you illumine the heart and mind of Luke when you gave to him this perfect and infallible word, we ask, O God, that you would illumine our hearts and minds this morning as well. And Father, we pray that you would create within each and every one of us the courage that Stephen demonstrated that day. Father God, we love you so much, and we offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer. In and through the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Master, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, obviously, this morning, we're looking at the stoning of Stephen. And I told you last week that this sermon that Stephen gives, the reason that Acts 7 has 60 verses is because it's the longest sermon in all of the New Testament. Okay? And if you look, if you go back and you read Acts chapter 7, which I really hope you'll do when you get home, then you'll see what Stephen is doing is he's just methodically answering the charges that are brought against him. But now, listen, he knows that no matter what he says, it's not going to be enough. It's not going to be enough. And so what he's doing in this message is he's sowing the seed into the heart of the greatest missionary the Western world has ever known. Where in the world did you get that at, preacher? Where in the world did you get that Stephen is sowing the seed of the gospel into the heart of the greatest missionary that the world has ever known? Verse 58. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. You and I know him as Paul. And in two chapters, the Lord Jesus is going to get a hold of this young man, Saul, and the world will never be the same again. Okay? Because Stephen was willing to count it as worthy to sacrifice his life for the point of the gospel. Now, we saw the charges that had been laid against him, and if you read the charges, okay, listen, you go to a majority Muslim country, what's the quickest way to get yourself killed? Insult who? Muhammad. Okay, insult Muhammad. If you go to Vatican City, what's the quickest way to get yourself escorted out really quickly? Insult the Pope. Stephen has been charged, and we saw it last week, that it was fitting that they charged him with blaspheming Moses and God. Moses and God. That Moses' name came up first. I mean, listen to me. Okay, I just murdered someone. I'm fleeing from the police at a high rate of speed. They catch me and arrest me. Do you think they're going to give me a ticket for speeding? Okay, that's not really important right now, is it? We caught you for murdering somebody. And so, why is it important for you to say you have blasphemed Moses? Because listen to me, beloved, Moses is more important to most of the men that he's standing in front of than God is. Now, if they were here, If God were to allow that council to be sitting in this room this morning to a man, except for Paul, okay, because he was in that room that morning, would say, no, that's blasphemy to say that we revere Moses than we do God. All right, fair enough. Let's just look at your fruit. Let's just look at your fruit. See, beloved, so many times we get accused by the world. We get accused by those outside the church. How many of y'all enjoyed taking a test and it coming back and it looked like the teacher had maybe severed a major artery while they were grading your paper? And it's just covered with red. Okay? How many of y'all like somebody telling you, you know, that what you did was wrong? Well, they didn't like being told they were wrong. They didn't like being told that their focus was on the wrong thing. And they thought that the way they honored God was by revering Moses and adding to a lot what Moses had said. We're going to look at in a moment because Stephen brings it up to him. We're going to look at why that is a misplaced approach. What I want us to take away from this message this morning is that Stephen speaks the truth of God to these men, and God calls us to do the same. Verse 1. Stephen begins his message, the high priest, who is probably Caiaphas, the same guy that Jesus had stood before just a few weeks earlier, a few months actually at this point. And to his credit, he does at least ask the question of Stephen, is this so? Is what they are saying about you the truth? And then Stephen begins in verse 2. Man, I was just waiting for you to ask me that question, Caiaphas. Hear me, brethren and fathers. He starts out by honoring them. Listen, y'all do know that you don't generally make a friend with somebody if you're having a dispute with them. And you begin, listen, you ignoramus. Okay, that's probably the last thing they heard you say. They're not going to listen to anything else you say after that point. Okay? And Stephen knows that. And so he then goes through step by step from Abraham, because remember, in Judaism, Abraham is the smack daddy. He was the first. Now, here's an interesting point for you this morning. Remember when we were talking about in Acts chapter 6, at the beginning of the chapter, when we were talking about the difference between Hellenistic Jews and the Hebraic Jews? You remember what the big difference to them was? The language they spoke. Because the ones that were in Judah at that time, they believed if you weren't reading the scripture in Hebrew, and you didn't speak in the synagogue in Hebrew, that somehow your worship was less worthy. Just as an aside, our Muslim friends, even though I have a copy of the Quran in my library, our Muslim friends would not believe it to be valid. The Quran must be read in Arabic. And so if you're going to become a Muslim, you're going to have to learn how to read and speak Arabic if you're going to be a good Muslim. Anyway, so remember, the big sticking point between the Jewish widows and the Hellenistic Jews is the language that they spoke in their lives. Do you see what Stephen is saying subtly in verse 2? Where was Abraham from? Mesopotamia. What language did they speak in Mesopotamia? Well, it wasn't Hebrew. Okay? It wasn't Hebrew. And so Stephen is making the point that, guys, y'all are wound up about all of this stuff. And from our own history, God is showing that that's not important. We also shouldn't think that Stephen is instructing the Sanhedrin on something they don't know. Men, how many of y'all like to be told how to do something you already know how to do? Okay. How many of you like the GPS on your car telling you how to get somewhere you already know how to get? Okay. You can ask Miss Angie, shut that thing off. I already know how to get there, all right? I know where to turn. And unless it's telling you that there's a reason I shouldn't go that way, shut that thing off, okay? He is saying to them, guys, you have built such an idol around Abraham and around Moses that there's an issue here. You're no longer worshiping God the way that God would be worshiped. The other thing that we ought to understand, if I'm going to present the gospel to Jews, shouldn't I understand something about Judaism? I mean, does that make sense? Shouldn't I understand something about them? If I were going to present, if I were going to go just a few miles away from our home and present the gospel to part of the Hispanic population in Hamblin County, don't you think it would be like really useful if, A, I spoke Spanish, other than being able to ask where the bathroom is? That has never come up in a witnessing situation, okay, that I've been in, ever. I've never had to ask somebody presenting the gospel, where's the bathroom? But also to understand something about their culture. And so what Stephen is doing is he's just simply building on the Hebrew culture, on the Jewish culture, and proclaiming the truth about Jesus in a way they could understand. That's a one-off in the New Testament, right? It's the only time this ever happened. No, beloved, remember when Paul was on Mars Hill, what did he do? He walked around and he saw all of their idols and he saw this idol to an unknown God. And when he got before the council, he said, guys, I perceive y'all are really religious. But this one that you worship in ignorance, him I proclaim. And Paul went on to build on what they knew to proclaim to them what they did not know. That's how you shed the gospel. Or that's how you spread the gospel. Now, Stephen stands as a bridge between Peter and Paul. Number one, how many of Peter's sermons do you think Paul ever went to listen to? Okay. How many people that are like 20 or 30 years younger than I am have ever intentionally gone and sought out a Billy Graham sermon? Paul also never would have listened to Stephen, are you ready? Unless he got arrested and brought before the council that Paul was a member of. And so Stephen, instead of cowering in fear, stands and boldly proclaims the gospel. And trusting God for the result. Let me move on. One of the main things is they were upset with Stephen for the same reason they got upset with Jesus. Remember what Jesus said? He said, tear this temple down and in 3 days I'll build it back. And they thought he was talking about the building in the center of Jerusalem. Stephen is simply echoing the same thing that Jesus said. Can anybody tell me in the Old Testament where the plan from God for the temple is? It's not there. God never commanded the temple, ever. He never commanded the temple. He commanded the tabernacle, and he gave them very specific plans for the tabernacle. And by Jeremiah's day, we saw when we were in Jeremiah a few months ago, that by Jeremiah's time, it had gotten to the point that they were saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. That the building had become so important to them that they lost all sight of God. One of the reasons for that is because they'd walled him off. They'd put him inside the smallest room inside the temple and walled him off from their daily lives. Only one guy could go in there once a year. And even then, they tied a rope around his ankle so that if he died while he's in there, they'd be able to pull him out without having to go in there themselves. Do you see the mythology? You remember John 1:14? What did Jesus say? Or what did John say about Jesus? He said, the Word, that's Jesus, became flesh and tabernacled. That's the word that is translated in English, dwelt. And tabernacled among us. And we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And you remember what we saw in Hebrews this morning? Because the writer of Hebrews makes this same point. He's talking about how the pattern for the tabernacle was to point us toward Jesus. And he understands what John is saying in the verse that we're reading there. That Jesus tabernacled among us. And then finally in this section, this is a point that Paul will pick up on later. I said Paul will pick up on this later. Is that Stephen says that God spoke to Abraham. Okay, wait, what's the problem here? Is Abraham B-L or A-L, before law or after law? Abraham is before the law, well before the law, very well before the law, over 1,000 years before the law. And yet God declares Abraham righteous. Why? Why did God declare Abraham righteous? Because of his faith. Because of his faith. Stephen then moves on in verses 9 through 16 to talk about Joseph. And Joseph, you know, was a young man that was treated despicably by his brothers. But Joseph believed God. He never lost his faith in God. Even though God took him through deep waters and dark places. I said, even though God took him through deep waters and dark places. Are you in deep water this morning? Are you in a dark place this morning? Believe in God. Have faith in God the way that Abraham did. Have faith in God the way that Joseph did. Have faith in God the way that Moses did. Have faith in God the way that Stephen did. Have faith in God the way that Paul did. And God will exalt you. God will deliver you and honor you. Joseph contrasts with the men that Stephen is speaking to because they refuse to obey God. Because they refuse to make some changes in their lives. Verses 17 through 19, Stephen turns to Moses. Let me ask you a question. Moses always lived a righteous life. He was always good, right? No, beloved, God didn't get involved in his life until he was 80 years old. The first 79 years of his life, he tried to do things on his own, to do things his way. He murdered an Egyptian, which caused him to have to flee, which, by the way, is outside of the land, outside of the promised land. And it was there that God got a hold of him. Moses was a failure when he did not act by faith. Verses 30 through 35. Stephen is saying, you want to follow Moses? Understand this. Moses failed when he walked by the sight of his own eyes and in the wisdom of his own mind. And beloved, we will too. If we try to do it on our own, we will fail spectacularly. The only one worth following is God. And when we act in faith toward God, we have all the power of an omnipotent God behind us. Let me say that again. When we act in faith toward God, we have all of the power of an omnipotent God behind us. But when we refuse to follow God, we fall flat on our faces. In verses 36 through 43, Stephen is saying, because you refused to do what Moses said, you began this whole system of idolatrous worship that God eventually came in and exiled our ancestors to Babylon for 70 years. And Moses himself, verse 37, said, God will raise up unto you a prophet like unto me, and him you must hear. That, of course, is Jesus. But they didn't want to obey. They wanted things their way. They rejected God in a servant. Verses 51 through 53. Verse 51, boy, I tell you what, this is not the way to win friends and influence people. If you're standing before the judge in court, let me just give you a word of testimony, okay? This is not the way to address the judge. I got in trouble in the Marine Corps. I was pretty short, which in the Marine Corps means I was close to getting out. And I had to stand masked, which is the Marine Corps and the Navy's way of saying I had to appear before somebody that had junk on their collar for them to decide what to do with me. Well, I was the only one. This was back in the days when a lot of men didn't know how to type. Can I get a witness? I knew how to type. And so I was working in the guard shack. And the benefit of that is I was the last one to have to stand masked. But I could hear what all the other guys were saying to the lieutenant. Okay? And a lot of them went in there with an attitude. And they came out a stripe or two lighter, if you understand what I'm saying. I went in there and said, listen, I know I've done wrong. And all I had to do is paint the north wall of the guard shack and kept my stripes. The point I'm trying to make, he says, you are stiff-necked and uncircumcised. They would have understood exactly what Stephen was saying. They would have understood that they were, again, going back to Jeremiah, that Stephen was going back to Jeremiah, where God says, I want your heart to be circumcised. But Stephen is saying they're defiled, and yet they refuse to repent. Verses 54 through 56. That blessed their heart, didn't they? Boy, they just enjoyed hearing that message that morning, amen? Have you ever noticed when the preacher's all over your toes, you just don't hear very many amens? Amen? Listen, you can ask Miss Angie, the more the preacher gets on my toes, the more I amen, because I understand what he's doing. Actually, I understand what God's doing, and I want to agree with whatever God's doing in my life through the ministry of that man, but that's a whole other sermon. They gnashed their teeth. They gnashed their teeth. And that's what truth does, beloved. It doesn't give you an option. There's not a middle ground. You either choose to acknowledge the truth and live your life on it, or you fight against it. You fight against the truth. Jesus said in, In Matthew 10:34, I do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And in Matthew 12:30, he said, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Well, they take Stephen just outside the gate. And these boys, listen to me, these boys are so mad. They're taking their outer garment off because they want to make sure. They want to make sure they can get a good throw with that rock. This is how mad they are. And Stephen, the Lord Jesus, he looks up and he sees Jesus. It's my conviction that every believer who dies sees this event. And when we step out of time into eternity, the next event waiting for us is the coming of the Lord Jesus. Here, Stephen sees him waiting for him to step out and receive him in a few moments. As we come to the close of chapter 7, we come to the close of the first part of what Jesus said. You remember back in chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem. Okay, let's stop right there. After this chapter, the bulk of the Jerusalem ministry is over. Okay? It's over. And beginning in chapter 8, they begin moving into Judea and Samaria. And then when we get to Paul, we move to the remotest parts of the earth. And so you're literally seeing the Great Commission beginning to be fulfilled in the book of Acts. And that's what we're to be about, beloved. Carrying the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth, to the remotest part of the earth. We live in a hostile world, beloved. Sooner or later, as with these rulers, confronted with a truth they cannot avoid, the depths of depravity that lie in the human heart, frequently covered with a religious glaze, will break out in a tremendous manifestation of hostility against the message of Jesus Christ and persecution of its bearers. May God grant that, like Stephen, we will be faithful unto death, and that we will see the heavens opened up and the Lord Jesus Christ waiting to welcome us into His presence.